Father, we ask you this morning to give us grace and help as we fellowship together in the Word, this understanding and wisdom in all things. We ask it in Christ's name, amen. Now, on the subject of the cross, Paul says in verse 14, God forbid that I should boast, is really the word, boast. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom I have been crucified to the world, to whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Now we have to discuss just what that really means. The cross itself is something that is probably the most common symbol of the church. Still to this day is rampant in Europe and especially in the Western world. In Europe, of course, also in South America, Latin America. It is rampant via the Roman Catholic Church. That is, they've done probably more to promote the cross of Christ than any other organization. Now, we're not always thrilled with the way in which it's done, but I'm not sure how much it means to the individual. Someone wears a crucifix, example. They buy it at the jeweler's for, depending on its substance, a fair amount of money, and they wear it around the neck or on the lapel or the tie or whatever. And it's a symbol. I'm not, of course, a great promoter of the Catholic Church. I'm not as much an opponent as some. That is to say, there are many that feel you can't be saved if you belong to the Catholic Church. There are many that feel that the Roman Church is right up there with the Babylonian image of Revelation 17, so-called harlot. To be sure, the church has had very questionable theology as far as Christians are concerned. Let me put it differently, as far as the Protestant church is concerned. The fundamental difference, now I'm going into a bit of the Catholic Church because as I've made the fundamental thesis that they are one of the great proponents or promoters of the cross. Well, what does that mean? Then after that we'll look at the cross in terms of its original meaning and implication. The major difference between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church has to do with the source of theology or knowledge. The Roman Church believes that the Church itself, through its Pope, is the ongoing revelation of Christ. The Pope is called the Vicar of Christ on earth, which means the substitute of Christ on earth. Now, discussing this with you hopefully will help you keep a perspective about it, and then a perspective on what the cross means as far as that the church is concerned, and then what the cross means to us individually and personally. That's what the connection is. But it's important. Many of you have friends that are in the Roman Church. We have people in our Bible studies that are in the Roman Church, that are still active in it. There's no way that I can say that a person cannot be a Catholic and be saved. There's no way. When you have people coming to a meeting and intent upon studying the Word and intent upon fellowship in Christ, you can't say that they're not Christians. Many of you have friends that are Roman Catholics and relatives, and you need a substantial perspective on the subject. But I'm not going to go into all of theology of the church. I'm going to touch on the essential elements that will help you understand it and its relationship to Christ. So, first of all then, the Roman Church has been a great proponent of the cross. Never would separate itself from the cross. Anytime you see a cross on a building, you first think Catholic. Or often you first think. The Roman Church has, now we go back to the source of theology. The Roman Church believes that they are the ongoing revelation, especially through the Pope. There's a lot of difficulty today in the church over the infallibility of the Pope. The Roman Church is on a very, very shaky platform today because there's a large number of people that are, theologians that are differing or taking exception to the teachings or the declarations of the Pope. And yet, they may not understand this, but what they're doing is undermining their entire structure. Because the difference between the Roman Church and the Protestant Church lies at the infallibility of the Pope. Eh? That the Pope is the ongoing revelation of Jesus. And the Bible is secondary. The Bible is only one of a number of sources of theology for the church. One of a number. They would hardly discredit the Bible, hardly deny it. But if you're trying to get into a discussion, well, let's say with a priest, I mean someone knowledgeable in the church. I spent 6 hours with the Vicar General of New Guinea in a discussion of the Bible. If you're going to get in a discussion about the biblical nature or whether or not the Roman teaching is biblical, you're wasting your time. Because they are the ultimate interpreter of the Bible and the ultimate spokesman or spokespersons for truth or for Christian doctrine beyond the Bible. Both interpreters of the Bible and purveyors of knowledge or theology beyond the Bible. Thus, many of the decrees of the Pope have not had anything to do with the Bible itself, or has not had a lot of support from the Bible. This is not a diatribe against the church, it's merely sorting things out for you. And then we come to the idea of the cross, because often Christians may look at a Roman church, Protestants may look at a Roman church with a cross on it and feel negative about it. Just briefly then, without going too far into it, the Roman Church differs from us because to them the church is the ultimate authority. To us the Bible is the authority, to the Protestant that is, although we have trouble with it because everybody in Christendom is an expert. And that's something the Roman Church tended to avoid by putting the interpretation of the Bible in the hands of the priesthood rather than the people. So it has its problems. We want the Bible to be available to all, and we encourage the use of it by all, but we do run into the trouble of finding too many teachers around who think they understand the Bible. Now, there are doctrinal matters in the Roman Church that are at best unacceptable and may be odious to the Protestant. One of these is the idea of purgatory. That we do not have immediate access to Christ, to paradise or to wherever Christ might be at the present time. That may sound strange to you that I should say wherever Christ may be. We know that in spirit he's everywhere. And we know that a place is being prepared for us, but we also have to understand that we have not as yet, when people pass away, they do not as yet go into what is identified as heaven, but they rather join Christ in the spirit world, wherever that may be. So I just don't always presume to know everything. But if you know, welcome to it. Well, how can you say that? It's because my brain is still functioning at the earthly level. And the Spirit has not always given me revelations about everything. So I have limits. I don't understand all about God. I don't understand His world or Him very much. But I know enough to identify with Him. In fact, I don't even know enough to identify with God. It's the Spirit that makes the identity. I come to Christ in need, and His Spirit joins me to Him. I don't come to Christ with knowledge of who He is and how to get to Him. If I knew who Christ was, I would be Christ. I know some things, but not everything. Because I have limits in my brain. And I've always said to you, the knowledge in the Spirit is strong, but the knowledge in the brain is not. We know a lot of things in our spirit that we are not able to process in our human minds. So that's why I have to say sometimes I don't know. And I don't know at this point exactly where Christ resides as far as the, when we say, well, He's gone to be with the Lord. The common expression. Sure, I agree, people who die go to be with the Lord. I'm not sure just exactly how they're situated, however. This person I talked to, one of the questions I had, I don't know why we're here on the earth very much. Although I said, one factor is that we do prove to Satan the keeping power of God because we stay with him in this world. Person who said, I know why we're here, said we're here to glorify God. I said, how do you do that? Well, I guess by praising Him, well, you can do that in heaven, right? We're just going to praise God. But I said, when I say to you that we prove to Satan the keeping power of God, that is glorifying God, right? The difference is I don't have a lot of pat phrases to throw out. So people are unfamiliar with the things that I say. They have their file system of nice, quick answers to various inscrutable topics. And that's what I just try to avoid. Well, anyway, back to the subject. We, in the non-Catholic fellowships, believe that when one dies, one goes to be immediately with Christ. The Roman Church believes one has first to go through a thing called purgatory to pay for sins on the earth. And how you pay depends upon how much money you have, but that's an aside. But it's a good leverage to get more and more shekels. One may say, well, I don't see that purgatory is taught in the Bible. The answer to the whole thing is they don't use the Bible to develop their doctrine of purgatory. They use the Ante-Nicene Fathers as their basic support. Any of the church fathers, recognized theologians of the church, that wrote prior to 325 AD, which was the Council of Nicaea, if there are two of them that support a given teaching, it is assumed that they are close enough to the original teachings that they are to be accepted. Thus, purgatory comes out of the teachings of the Ante-Nicene Fathers and not precisely out of the Bible. Even the Apocrypha has only one reference to anything like that in the Book of Maccabees. And these Apocryphal books are those that came between the Old and New Testament. The main thing I want to show you is that there are, in my own mind, basic reasons why the Protestant in general is leery of the Roman Catholic. And that's one of the problems. There are other things of maybe lesser magnitude. I should say to you, that is not going to keep anybody from being a Christian, to believe in purgatory. Maybe wrong, but one is not saved by believing correct theology. So if the Roman Church errs in doctrine, it would depend on the nature of the doctrine as to whether it would keep a person from being saved or not. Purgatory would not. On the other hand, the matter of Mary is basically a matter of revering and an overly ambitious adoration of Mary, I suppose you'd have to say. Mary does not replace Christ, theoretically, any more than the Bible replaces Christ in the Protestant teaching. And yet there are a lot of Protestants whose focus is on the Bible more than Christ, or on their system, their theological system. So it's not a doctrine that we like, but not of itself enough to keep a person from being saved. Now, what place does Christ have in the Roman Church, Roman Catholic? A lot of the things I'm saying are in support of a point that the cross is a very central element to Christianity, and that the Roman Church has been among the most expressive in the use of the cross. And I'm saying, can we as Christians believe that this whole promoting of the cross is of Christ? Because the fact that the Roman Church continually uses the cross as a symbol, is that from Christ or is that from Satan? I want you to be able to look at a church, a Roman church, and see the cross on it and understand whether or not that is important to you. So even though this seems like a pedagogical classroom lecture, I think it's going to give you some help. In part, you see the Roman Church, which makes up there are at least 1 billion Christians in the world. 1 billion or more Christians. And of that number, if we're talking about a cataloging of people that call themselves Christian, I'm not sure all people that do are Christians, but the cataloging of them would put the number of Christians probably well over the 1 billion mark today. And probably half of that might be the Roman Church. All right, but it's a very large percentage of Christianity in the world. The Roman Church has an attitude toward the cross, which is somewhat questionable by us, in the focus on the physical aspects of the death of Christ. We sometimes find the crucifixes odious to us, unpalatable. We sometimes feel that they focus way too much on how Jesus suffered physically, whereas his greater suffering was mental. No denying of the pain of his physical crucifixion, but I've said to you before, if a hero came back from the war, was honored in the town, but every year they would put up pictures of his wounds and injuries in the war and focus on how much he suffered physically for everybody, it might even be odious to the hero himself. He would not want people to be always focusing on his physical suffering. He reduces his heroic proportions if he does that, especially if he himself were to promote it. So I think Jesus may not be all that thrilled to have everybody constantly focusing on the agonies and pains of his crucifixion, not to minimize them at all. I think there are people that have suffered in POW camps and in other places of torture that would feel that they had suffered too, you know. But Christ can't say nobody ever suffered like he did physically. That would not be true. No one would have suffered like Christ mentally, because no one would have been God incarnate taking upon him the sin of the world, which might only be roughly equal to a man who is in total disgrace in his community for a very heinous crime which he did not commit. So Christ, the Roman Church focuses on the cross as a symbol of physical pain. Nevertheless, the Roman Church believes that salvation comes fundamentally on the basis of the cross. Now it is certainly true the matter of works as a basis of salvation is quite strong in the Roman Church. Unfortunately, it's also strong in the Protestant Church. To say to a Roman Catholic who is your neighbor, you can't be saved because you believe that righteousness is imparted and not imputed. That's where the essence is. Roman Church believes that when you're saved, you get a body of righteousness, and it is out of that inner store of righteousness that you function. And for that reason, you can commit mortal sins and venial sins, and the whole sin issue is relegated to behavior and conduct and penances and indulgences and so on and so on. But talk to the average Roman Catholic about all of that, and they won't understand what you're talking about. Identity with Christ is the essence of salvation. The basis of our identity with Christ is His sacrifice. If you follow this closely, the basis, the basic foundation of salvation, that which makes salvation possible, is the sacrifice of Christ. As a result of the sacrifice of Christ, everyone who wants to be a child of God or wants to be saved can be and is saved by the request to be saved. If one wants Christ in the Spirit, it is obviously not a work of Satan, but a work of the Spirit that one wants to come to Christ. And when one asks to come to Christ or asks Christ to come in, He takes them at their word and the Spirit comes in. They are then saved. The Bible does not say that one has to be humbled to be saved. In the nature of the case, probably one will not ask to be saved if they're not humble. It's not a matter of displaying humility by doing something fleshly like coming forward to an altar. Part of church tradition is, if you want to be saved, you have to humble yourself by coming down to an altar somewhere. Similarly, people feel if you don't make a public statement about Christ, a public confession, you're not saved. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and the whole Greek text there indicates that if you say with your mouth the same thing you believe in your heart, you'll be saved. You can't just say something with your mouth and not believe in your heart. And yet if you believe in your heart, you're not going to deny Christ before men. Although Peter did it and was forgiven. What I'm saying is that the church has gotten an awful lot of things together that they attach to salvation, and in that respect, the Protestant church is not much different than the Roman church in that respect. Although theologically, I admit to you, theologically, you have to say that the church has put its weight on a matter of human practice rather than on faith in Christ. Still, theologically, it's unlikely that the average Catholic knows what you're talking about if you discuss it with them. The Roman Catholic that comes to my meetings, for example, cares enough about Christ to come to my meetings. So their heart is with Christ, even though there may be some theological differences, you see. Now, in the Middle Ages, there were some very serious persecutions that took place in the name of the cross, or under the banner of the cross. There were some very serious historical black pages in the Roman Church. There were a few in the Protestant Church as well, but there were many in the Roman Church that are today regarded with great distaste, such as the Roman Inquisition. As a result of that, the cross has come to have a negative meaning to the populations of the Jews, for example. The cross to the Jewish community means only persecution by the Christian. And unfortunately, Nazi Party of Germany would be regarded in the Western Christian tradition by the Jewish people. So all through the history of, especially the, 5th century or 6th century on, between that and even the 20th century, there have been many episodes that have been very, very negative that give to the cross a very odious meaning to the Jewish community and to some others as well. We have to set that aside as part of the human failure. Just as many episodes in the Protestant church have to be set aside as unfortunate human episodes that were the result of flesh getting in the way and being rampant. I want to say to you, I went over that material, and I want to say to you that since the cross is focused on so considerably by the Roman Church, we have to give attention to the reality that the sacrifice of Christ is kept before the world often by the Roman Church. Now again, I do not agree with all their teachings. Maybe I don't agree with many of them. But they have several things in their favor. Not excusing any of their history any more than I can excuse Protestant history in many places. But they have maintained the focus on the cross of Christ, or on the sacrifice of Christ. They have maintained the name of Christ as the Son of God. The Roman Church has never varied in its acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Many segments of the Protestant Church, so-called, have. When I say so-called, I mean people that identify themselves as churches, like the Unitarians, for example, and others, the liberal churches of America, who have constantly discredited Christ or Jesus as the Son of God. The Roman Church has been very faithful in maintaining that truth, the deity of Christ. And, of course, very faithful in maintaining the idea of creationism rather than evolution. Large segments of the Protestant Church have let that go and accepted evolutionary theories, perhaps too rampantly. What am I going to bring out of all of this? On the one hand, I will say to you, wherever there is a Roman Catholic who identifies with Christ in spirit and who trusts Christ ultimately for salvation, that means in theory, they may be very much dependent on earthly works. But in theory, Christ is the symbol of salvation to the Roman Church. That's what tells whether they're Christian or not. If they're disinterested in Christ and only interested in the Catholic relics and so forth, then it's different. But I don't know about them. I just don't know. But if Christ is very important, and you will talk with Roman Catholic people who care about Christ, talk about Christ, pray to Him, even though they may pray also to Mary or burn candles in the sanctuary or whatever, fundamentally, there are great numbers of Catholics that honor Christ and depend on Christ day by day for their help. And will talk to you about Christ. You don't need to be suspicious of that. They are not all secret agents out of the Vatican. Your Christian friends. I know people that believe that. If you've lived next door to a Catholic, they will be very concerned that you are going to be somehow spied upon or beset upon. Don't worry about it. The hierarchy is a whole different scene. I'm not talking about the hierarchy. That's something else. I'm talking about the grassroots Catholic, like the grassroots so-called Protestant, although I never identify myself as a Protestant. I'm simply non-Catholic. Because I'm not protesting anything. Well, to be a Protestant, technically you have to have a background in the Lutheran or the Anglican Church. There's a great stream of Christendom that functioned completely parallel to the Roman Church and was never either in or out. You know, they were just non-Catholic. Great numbers of people, like the Pietists, for example, and the
Brethren of the Common Life, the Moravians, the Mennonites, all of these were, the Baptist tradition itself was not a Catholic tradition. People identified with the Baptist church trace their history not back to the Roman church of the Middle Ages, but they trace it back to these groups like the Moravians and so forth that were parallel to and never a part of the Roman church. That is, as an organization, they were not a part of it. There may be individuals that were. So I identify myself as non-Catholic, not as Protestant. Whatever crimes the Roman church has committed, she will pay for. Whatever crimes the Protestant church has committed, she will pay for. We'll set that all aside, and we're talking about the individual who finds the cross of Christ the central symbol of their faith. Whether it be a crucifix, which may be odious, but not illegal, whether it be a crucifix or a simple cross or a cross on the building or on the bumper of the car, whatever, it is not unhappily that the cross has been preserved down through the ages by whatever institution as a vital symbol in at least Western civilization, probably a lot of Eastern civilization. And the cross is the essence of our salvation. Now Paul says that I have been crucified with Christ. I've been put on the cross myself in theory, in figure. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he says in Galatians 6, which is what we have been looking at now, 6:19, but God forbid that I should boast or glory in anything save the cross of Christ. By which the world has been crucified unto me and I unto the world. Bottom line is, the flesh is dead, but it's still walking around. It's dead because in theory there's nothing in it that gives us salvation. Nothing you do in the flesh, whether it be religious or irreligious, is going to make any difference to your salvation. And a lot that people classify as worship today is not worship in the spirit, but worship in the flesh. And is merely religious formality. A lot of it is. I can't say that it all is, but a lot of it is. A lot of the things that Christians do in terms of works may of themselves be simply fleshly activity, very much like the Roman Catholic, with the feeling we get special merit points from God for doing good deeds. We don't. If you're going to look for a chart full of fish on your record in heaven, you're going to be disappointed. You're not going to get stars or fish. The only thing that is that avails is what comes out of the Spirit. We do not serve Christ out of obligation. We serve Him out of the Spirit. We do for Christ what our Spirit gives us the desire to do. And not just what we may get merit points for. I have to ask people a question. Do you help your friends or serve your friends out of obligation or out of love, out of grace? If you have a friend you want to do something nice for your friend. You want to have a party for the friend. You want to have a shower. You do it out of obligation or because of some inner spirit of caring. Sometimes obligation works into it. But we do not serve Christ because we have to. If we're doing something for Christ because we have to, that goes on the cross with the flesh. What we do that comes out of the heart, that's what reflects our salvation. And that's why you're here today, because I have never yet issued a decree saying that if you don't come to the service, you're going to lose points. What I'm saying to you is, your salvation is on the basis of the cross. Whenever you see a cross, you have to understand Satan is not promoting it. Do you think Satan's out there promoting the cross? Do you think it's Satan that's telling the Roman church to put crosses on their building? He hates the symbol. He hates it. He has tried by many fleshly means to dishonor it. He has tried to discredit the cross, just like he tries to discredit the servants of God. Satan will do anything to discredit a servant of God, trumped up or otherwise. Well, how can you listen to that fellow? Look at this and this and this. Well, Satan tries to discredit them, just as he tries to discredit the cross by certain odious incidents and episodes in human history. Whenever you see a cross, thank God it's out there. I don't say you have to wear it. That may be a religious thing. But thank God there's one there, wherever it is. Well, you may not agree with the teachings that are underneath the roof of the cross, but cross is the symbol. And it's not something Satan has promoted in the world, I'll tell you that. Well, I didn't have time to go on with what I wanted, but let's just pray. Father, we ask you to help us in the understanding of the cross, to recognize that our salvation is in the Spirit of Christ, and the basis of it is the cross. And to recognize that sacrifice always. In Christ's name, amen.